Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'll start in verse 22. Just one verse here in Deuteronomy. We are, just for the record here, we're doing a series. We call it Hell, Heaven, or Heaven, Hell, and Eternity. We're just looking into what the Word of God says about these subjects. And we've done quite a bit about heaven, and now it's time to look into the other alternative, which is hell. And the first mention that I can find in the Bible of what is translated into our English as hell is found in Deuteronomy 32. And in the Old Testament, probably 90% of the mention of the word hell is really the word Sheol. Sheol is the way I spell it. And it's the place of the dead, okay? It doesn't necessarily apply to the place of torment, but it seems that in the understanding of the people in the Old Testament time was that everybody that died went to a place called Sheol. Okay, it was the place of the dead. Now, we know that it was also a place of torment for those who were not believers. Let me just start off with some of these verses and we'll get into the detail. We said we do verse 22. Now, what we have here in chapter 32 is called the Song of Moses. And what the Lord is speaking through Moses here in this song is a kind of a prophecy of what's going to happen to Israel if they turn away from him. And we could go back to verse 20 here where he says, I will hide my face from them. I will see that their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy, and that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, here's the word we're looking for. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and I shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. What we have here is revealing some of the what shall we say, the wrath of God. God, man is made in God's image. Okay. God, our soul, God has the capacity of anger. He has the capacity of joy. He has the capacity of rejoicing. All these things as we human beings do, because we are made in his image. What we need to be made into is his likeness. We need to be made like Christ. And we have been given whatever days we are given in our lifetime is to with his help, to come into the fullness of the likeness of Jesus Christ. So what we have mentioned here is the lowest hell. It's implied that there is a higher or a lower realm in Christ. And I believe that there are degrees in hell of punishment, degrees of suffering, some greater, some less. Let's go to Psalm 86, and we did sing this today, but let me find a very similar verse here. Psalm 86, here we are, and it's going to be verse 13. Yes. Let's come back to verse 10, I guess. We'll just to get it all in context. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now, I believe the word lowest is meant. I believe it's a proper translation. It could also speak of the depths of hell. Are there degrees of hell? Just asking a question here. Are any of you familiar with Dante? Have you ever heard of Dante? Well, I just happen to have a copy of it here. Can you see that? Okay, I'm not preaching from Dante, by the way, but I just want to show you that there was a man in, what shall we say, the 13th century. This is somewhere in the 1200s. He wrote a book about the Inferno. I don't know whether the man had a vision of hell or not. I don't know whether the man was really a true believer or not, but he apparently, I don't know what people, what we could call faith. It seems that everybody in those days was part of the Roman Catholic Church. And somehow he got a vision of what hell might be like. And he had 12, I believe it was 12, he had hell as a big funnel-shaped pit. I don't know, like miles across. And there were circles at levels that kept going further and further down. Interesting thing, he had the clergy, he had popes, he had archbishops in there, and he had some of them in the lowest part of his hell. I'm surprised he got away with it. I'm surprised that they didn't take him and execute him for the things that he had written. But in those days, in these 10, 1200 years, there was terrible corruption in the church. And he named some of the popes that he thought were down there in the lowest hell. So anyway, in the Inferno, the lowest hell. And of course, he reserved some of those spots for the corrupt clergy of his day. Again, as I'm saying, I'm surprised he got away with it in writing this thing. All right, well, let's move on. I want to see some of the things that David said about hell. David had an understanding, I believe, that it was more than just the place of the dead. Let me go to Psalm 9 and read a few verses. Psalm 9. We're just establishing the Word of God here, Psalm 9, and we're looking at verse 15. Amen. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Now, this reference here to the pit is basically a trap. This is, he's not talking about the abyss here, but he is talking about a trap. And now come down to verse 17. He says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. All right, let's come again to Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now, David is prophesying here basically of the coming of Jesus Christ. You see, the place of the dead, both believers and unbelievers went to this place called Sheol. Their soul went to a place called Sheol. Now, you know that we are a spiritual being. We are really a soul, a spiritual soul, something you can't photograph, something you can't touch, something, you know, that's not natural. The soul lives in a body, and we have a spirit. So when we die, our body is probably buried or cremated or something. Something happens to the body, it goes to dust, okay? The soul will go either to heaven or to hell, and the spirit will return to God. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. The spirit will return to there. Even an unbeliever, even a wicked man, has a spirit, and the purpose of that spirit is to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, to hear from God. Now, after he dies, if he is not a believer, he's never going to need that spirit again. So it goes back to God who gave it. Now, in the days of the Old Testament, in the days of David, in the days of Abraham, Jesus made it plain when he told, I won't call it a parable, when he told of the rich man and Lazarus, okay? And you remember, I'll just repeat what I know of it here. Lazarus died, and it doesn't say he was buried, but it says that his soul went into Abraham's bosom. The rich man, who lived well, had all the comforts of life, he also died, and it says he lifted up his eyes in hell. Now, this is the same place. This is before Jesus came, and he was in torment in hell. And he looked across this gulf over to the other side. In other words, there were two sides of hell, if you want to use the word hell. There were two sides. There was a side of torment, and on the other side, there was a side of comfort. So the Lazarus was being comforted over there on the same side that Abraham was, okay? And the rich man wanted to know, he was asking Abraham, couldn't you send Lazarus with a little bit of water on his fingertip to touch my tongue? He says, I am in such torment here. So there were two sides, okay? Now, we know that when Jesus died, he went into that place called hell, and he emptied out the place of comfort. He emptied out Abraham's bosom, and he took captivity captive, and he took them to paradise. All right. So the same day that he did that, he told the thief that repented. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In other words, the thief did not have to go into that place. Amen. He went directly to the place of paradise, which is then completely removed from Sheol or Hades, whatever it is. Now, let's look at a little bit more of what David said. David said, "He will not leave my soul in hell." All right. David's soul was taken out of hell. After the death of Jesus, amen, when he emptied out that part of hell. Chapter 18 of Psalm, verse 5. And it says, let me go back a back to verse 3 here. He says, "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." By the way, that's a song too. He says, "The sorrows of hell compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid." The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and his cry came before me, even unto his ears. So David is aware that his soul was going to experience sorrows in that place of hell. Nevertheless, he said that God rescued him from that. Let's look at chapter 116. We're just looking at some verses here today. 116, verse 3. And here he talks again about the sorrows of death. Let's start in verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. By the way, he is a hearing God. He will hear you. When you cry out to God, he will hear you. Amen? He says, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call unto him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold of me, and I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O God, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. So God heard him. I don't know what all David was going through in his soul, but he needed the comfort of God. Go back into the book of Job for a minute. Job just before Psalm. And chapter 26 of Job. Job had an awareness also of this place of Sheol. 26 verse 6. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. My goodness, Job had an answer to what the astronomers were only to discover many, many years later. He hangeth the earth on nothing. The earth is just floating about there and spinning away as it makes its orbit around the sun. What is holding the earth there? There's no string, there's no rope, there's no chain to hold the earth in place. It's all on the perfection of what God set up, the way of gravity, the way, everything in perfect sync. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 5. Here we are. Isaiah chapter 5. And look at verse 14. Let's start in verse 13 so we kind of get the picture here. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell, and this word hell is the word Sheol here. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. More in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, Isaiah 14 is describing the fall of Satan, okay? When he fell from his place in heaven, he was one of the archangels. He was the angel that was in charge of praise, bringing praise before, when all the angels praised the Lord and received their strength from him. And I think we'll start in verse 9 here. Let's start in verse 9 and we'll go down for a few verses. Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. This is Satan now. And this is the word, let me look it up here. This is Sheol, okay? The place of the dead is moved to meet these. Talking about Satan, okay? It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth, all the kings of the earth, the presidents, the bigwigs, the corrupt ones. What Isaiah is saying is that's where they are. They're at the place that Satan's going to come. You know, come on, it isn't just Hitler and Stalin. There have been many, many wicked, corrupt chiefs of the earth. Amen. Even the chief ones of the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like us? This is a prophecy of Satan. He's going to lose his power. He's going to be cast into this place. Amen. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, this is the music, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And that should be the word Sheol, or I mean, what's the word for
Hellel.
Hellel. Thank you, Mike. It should say Hellel, not Lucifer. But how art thou fallen from heaven, O Hellel, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. Well, it's going to be quite the opposite, isn't it? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend unto the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Well, that was his aspirations. He wanted to take over from God. Amen. He still wants to. He still thinks he has a chance. But it's not going to happen. Hell is going to receive him. And here it says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. In other words, the word pit here is used. And let me see if that is the a word like a cistern, a pit in the ground, really. That's still not the word abyss, but it probably would be an appropriate word to use here. Down to the sides of the pit. And the translation of that here is the lowest hell. In other words, the very lowest place of hell, the worst place, the place of the worst torment, is going to be reserved for Hillel, whom we know as Satan or the devil. There's a couple of verses in Proverbs that I'd like to pick up, and then we'll come back to one last one in Isaiah. Now, I'm only going to pick a couple of them here in Proverbs, but let's look in chapter 7. Proverbs is warning the young man about the loose woman, the strange woman, the woman that's going to try to tempt him into sin. And let's look at verse 27 here. Well, let's just take a little bit of this. We've got time. Let's just read it. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. So he's speaking, the word is to the young man here, the young man that would be vulnerable to this kind of a spirit. That they may keep thee, verse 5, from the strange woman And that word strange woman is an immoral woman, from the stranger that flattereth with her words. Now he's going about to describe the kind of temptation. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones, simple young men, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. Subtle of heart means crafty. She was a crafty one. Amen. She is loud and stubborn. If you've ever encountered that spirit, you'll know that that's the way they are. Loud and stubborn, without shame. Amen. Shameless, without modesty. Now is she without, now in the streets, lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said to him, Amen, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings and tapestry, with carved works, and the linen of Egypt. She's making it very appealing to him. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. In other words, her husband is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him, and will not come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline her ways that go astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So there we have the Old Testament knowledge, but it's more than just a place of death. It was a place from which there would be no return. There would be a place would only be spiritual death. Now, there's an interesting last verse in Isaiah. It's a very interesting verse. And I'd like to read it and carry that verse over into the New Testament. Now, Isaiah 66. You can come to Isaiah 66. And it shall, and they shall, verse 24, and they shall Are we back? I'm sorry. So let me read this last verse. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have trespassed against me, For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring.
We lost you again, Mark.
Yeah. Yes. What is it, Mike?
Go ahead and read the
I
whole
just
verse
said we
over
lost
again.
You again, but we got you again now.
I guess so. Okay, Mark chapter 9, and look in verse, oh, that's Luke, I'm sorry, I got the wrong book here. Mark chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 42. Now, this is not the word, we get into the New Testament, the word is Hades. It means practically the same thing as Sheol, but Jesus is using a different word here. Jesus is using the word Gehenna, which is, in other words, Hades and Sheol is sort of a temporary hell, temporary until the day of judgment. But from Hades or Sheol, then after the judgment is Gehenna, which is a permanent hell. Now let me read what Jesus is saying here in chapter 9. Let's start around 42, I guess. For whoever shall offend one of these little ones that believeth in me, better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck to hell, that's Gehenna there, fire that never shall be quenched. Now, the word Gehenna okay, where they brought all their trash and dumped it in that valley. And I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember, but the landfills now were in America where we dump our trash, that would get started and they would burn perpetually. They would burn forever. Nobody could put them out. And this is what happened in this valley of Hinnom, which became Gehenna. There was a fire, and so they would make reference to this as if this was a fire that never stopped. Amen. So it says there, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. In verse 4, look down. If thy foot cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life, halt into life, than having 2 feet and be cast into hell. For the fire that shall never be quenched. For their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean in hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? How many of you have ever read this book? Return from Tomorrow. How many of you ever read that book? Sissy's read it. How many else? How many, Mike has read it. It's a man who was 20 years old. He was in Texas at the beginning of World War II. And he expected to be sent to medical school in Richmond, Virginia. However, he died in that camp in Texas. It's a terrible place. It was winter time, it was dusty. He died of pneumonia. And Jesus, as he started, his soul started traveling across the state. He wanted to go to Richmond, Virginia. He wanted to be there to start medical school. And somehow Jesus got a hold of him. He met Jesus, and he claimed, by the way, there have been many people claim they've gone to heaven. This is one story that I believe. This is one that I believe is a very accurate description. And Jesus actually showed him what I believe is hell. First of all, the mild and the moderate part, where he went into a bar somewhere in the naval at a naval base on the coast of Virginia. He didn't exactly name the place, but in that bar there were humans that were living humans, but there were demons also. In other words, disembodied spirits were in that same place. And these disembodied spirits were those humans who had been addicted to alcohol. Some had been addicted to cigarettes. And they could not, as a spirit, as a spiritual soul, they could not get any satisfaction because they didn't have a body. And he said he watched how these demons would try to get a hold of these glasses of alcohol, and their hand would go right through it. They'd try and try. They'd put their mouth up against it. They'd try. He saw how a woman, a living woman, lit a cigarette, and this demon woman that had been a human being but had been addicted grabbed at that thing, tried to get it but could not get it. And their torment was that they spent 24/7 tormented, trying to satisfy their addictions. Now, let me point out, I don't believe these people went to hell. This hell, it was a hell still on earth. Remember the demons that were in the man at the Gadareans? He had a legion of demons in him. And when Jesus said he was going to send them out of the man, the demons begged Jesus, said, "Please don't send us to the abyss. Please don't send us to our place of torment." So he was a little merciful to them, and probably wanted to demonstrate too. So he said, "Okay, go into that herd of pigs." Well, these disembodied humans that were in this man left him, and they went into the swine, and immediately the herd of swine went down into the lake, and the whole herd of swine drowned. What were they doing? These unclean spirits that roam to and fro on the earth, They want to be in humans because this is the only way they can express their torment. They have to, or their addictions, whatever it is. So they drown the pigs in order to get out of the pigs. In other words, it seems to me that once they've taken possession of some being, the only way they can get out is to have their host to die. Now remember, it says that Satan entered into Judas. He entered into him. It's the only time that we see in the word that Satan actually entered in to a human being. And what did he do? As soon as he was finished with Judas, he committed suicide. And of course, then Satan got out, and he was able then to go to and fro and up and down on the earth and carry out his mischief. So what he saw was unclean spirits. Now Jesus took him to another place. He said, well, now I'm going to show you another level of torment. And he showed him the suicides. And by the way, in the inferno, there was the suicides too, but they weren't in the lowest part of hell. I mean, in Dante's book, which is not the word of God. Let me clearly point that out. But Jesus showed this man the suicides, okay? Now, if you commit suicide, what you've done is you've taken a life, you've murdered, and you have no other opportunity now to repent. So these people were spending their whole existence trying to repent, trying to apologize to, you know, boy trying to apologize to his mother, husband trying to apologize to his wife because of taking his own life, following her day and night, 24/7, torment. So what does this mean, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? Well, the worm dieth not. Have you ever heard of the thing, the saying, well, what's eating you? What's eating at you? You know, somebody that's bothered and tormented. I've heard people say, well, what's eating at you today? What it is, it's an unclean spirit that's eating at you. And this unclean spirit, it could be anger, it could be hatred, it could be jealousy, whatever it is, once they get into this hell, this thing will never stop. The worm dieth not. This thing just keeps eating away at your soul, tormenting your soul, bothering your soul, the guilt, the whatever it is. Just never, there's no relief from it. Now, brethren, we are living souls. We can find relief from these worms and these torments, these flames. We come to Jesus Christ, amen? And he gives us forgiveness. But in hell, there is no forgiveness. This man that went to that Jesus took him to one more level. He saw these people out on these plains, and what they were doing is they were scrapping and quarreling and fighting at one another without end. Every kind of lust that they had been involved in, every kind of perversion that they had desired and been involved in life, they were practicing, but they had no satisfaction. They had nothing would satisfy them. The men that were fighting, their fists would go right through the other guy. Another one claw at him, try to bite them. Didn't do any harm, yet they couldn't quit. And the man was saying to the Lord, well, why don't these people, they find out that nothing is working, why don't they just turn and walk away and go somewhere else? I mean, this isn't getting me anywhere. Because they couldn't do that. They were bound into this torment where the fire of hatred, the fire of lust, is never put out. Amen. And the worm that keeps chewing away at them, at their soul, that worm never quits. So it's a figure of speech. Now, let me take you to a few other things that the New Testament. Let me go back to Matthew chapter 5. And by the way, let me make it clear that these people, I'll call them these men and women that were in hell, that were manifesting their addictions and their lust and what have you, that could never be satisfied, they did not go to hell because of smoking cigarettes. Amen? They did not go to hell because they drank alcohol. They did not go to hell because they took drugs. They went to hell because they rejected the salvation, forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how desperate and wicked a sinner you are, if you accept the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why that thief was an evil man. He wasn't just a thief. Those thieves that were crucified were murderers, wicked murderers. They probably tormented people. Their whole game was to extract money out of people, anything to do it. The thief that went to hell because he mocked at Jesus, he would not. He saw the blood. Amen. He could have by that blood, he could have received forgiveness for all his sin. But he wouldn't take it. Finally, they both mocked, it says at first. And finally the one man got to thinking, and he said to his buddy, he says, "You know what? We deserve to be here. We're wicked sinners. We're not innocent like him, but he doesn't deserve to be here. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turned and said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today he went to hell. In the book of Jude says that he went to those who were disobedient in the days of Noah. Who was it, Brother Daniel mentioned, those that were disobedient in the days of Noah, that mocked Noah. But you know what? When that door was shut, and when that rain started coming down, and when the water level started rising up to their neck, and they're pounding on the sides of the ark, "Noah, Noah, I repent, I repent." These are people that repented before they died. And Jesus took them out also and brought them in. Said, "I'm the one you were crying out to. I am the one that you were calling for help. You didn't know it, but you were calling for me." So let me take you to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. What if I got the wrong one? Oh, here it is, verse 22. I'm sorry, I wrote the wrong one down. Well, let me go back to verse 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, if you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, then what are you going to enter into? There's only two options, brethren. There's not a third option. There's not a halfway option. I know that the Catholic Church teaches purgatory, which is sort of a third option. I know that there are people who believe in ultimate reconciliation that sort of preach that there's a third option. So they only get cast into a temporary hell until it burns all the sin out of them, and then they repent and they can go back to heaven. No, there's only two. There's only heaven or hell. Now he's saying the scribes and the Pharisees, these are the religious people that reject the truth. They're big on religion, but they're short on truth. Amen? Clergy, Maybe Dante was right. Maybe the clergy were in the lowest part of hell. So Jesus said they will not enter into the kingdom. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever will kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Amen. In other words, the issue, this is Gehenna that he's talking about now. This is the real fire. This is not just the place where the rich man was, where he was very uncomfortable. This, he said hell fire, and that's what he meant. All right. So in other words, you don't have to actually kill a man to be guilty of murder. If you hate him and wish he were dead, you're guilty of murder. Now that goes for other sins as well, okay? It goes for the sin of adultery. It goes for the sin of lust. If that's what's on your mind 24/7, you're guilty of it. All right, let me read another verse or two here. Come down to verse 29. Well, this is adultery here, okay? You've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, Jesus is taking these things out of the Ten Commandments, okay? And saying, no, it's not just the things that you do, it's the things that's in your soul. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her all.
Brother Mark, you're muted.
His internet is having real issues, and I said next time maybe he should shut it down and start again, so maybe that's what he's doing.
Yeah. Do you want me to shut it down and start over?
Well, you keep, going out, so it might be good to do that.
All right, well, let me do that now. Just hold fast, brethren. I'm sorry about this internet. We had all new equipment brought in here last week. That's supposed to be the cure. All right, let me go out if I can. I'll find a way to go out. I'll just take myself out. I gotta make somebody, let me, yeah, I'm gonna have to put, well, I'm gonna have to put it to Daniel, I guess. I can't pull it down. It won't come, Rita. Okay.
I guess, Daniel, you have the floor for a while.
Okay, we're back. Okay, can you hear me now? All right, I'm terribly sorry about that. I guess we're just going to have to ask God to take care of this situation because the internet company apparently can't do it. I think we've got the devil trying to resist us here. Lord, we just want to take authority over that spirit right now in the name of Jesus. And we just want to say, Satan, you will not prosper in this.
You will not prosper.
The word of God is going to go forth in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you for your prayers.
Amen.
So verse 30 now. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Amen. Now, this is figurative speech. It isn't going to keep you out of hell by taking your eyes out or cutting your hands off. I started to say, Mike, do you remember reading that book by Shanique? 50 Years in the Church of Rome. How many of you read that book? Oh my goodness, you people have missed some of the best reading. You can still get it. 50 Years in the Church of Rome by a priest by the name of Shanique. In the 1800s, the man, Abraham Lincoln, actually came and defended him when he came from Canada down into Illinois. Some of the church leaders were coming against him because he began to preach the truth, and he began to form a congregation that was involved in the true word of God. But in his book, he told of one of the priests that could not overcome the spirit of lust. And the priest, made himself into a eunuch. And it was a terrible mess. But you know what? It didn't save the poor fella, because what he needed was the blood of Jesus Christ to deliver him from that terrible spirit and that terrible lust. Anyway, what Jesus is saying here is it would be better. It would be better. If you can't get rid of that spirit, it would be better to take your eye out or whatever it is, rather than to get into hell, because hell is a pretty bad place and it's a very permanent place and there is no escape once you get into it. Now, let me take some chapter 11 or chapter 10 in Matthew again. By the way, you know, Jesus preached more about hell than any preacher that I know of. He really did. He preached about it a lot. It was very real to him. And Larry, I don't know if you were involved with us. Weren't you with us that time, or was it just Mike? We went and worked for those priests down in Albany, Arbor Hill. Were you involved in that, or was it just Mike that I was working with? Anyway, there were a couple of priests that had this, I don't know whether I want to call it a library or what, huge piles and piles of books. And the first floor where they were was beginning to sag into the basement. So they hired Mike and I helped him. We were going to brace up the basement so that it wouldn't collapse from all these books. By the way, these were priests that got kicked out of the Catholic seminary because they were too conservative. At that time, the Catholic Church they didn't want to do Latin anymore on their meetings and this type of thing. And this one priest said to me one day, he said, "You know, you and I are in agreement about one thing." I don't know how he knew. I didn't preach to the guy. He did. How did he know what I believed? But you know what? People know what you believe by the way you act. You know, this verse keeps coming to me all the time. Ye are epistles read by all men. People are reading you. They know who you are. You don't even have to open your mouth. They know who you are. So this priest said to me, you and I agree about one thing. I said, well, what is that one thing that you and I agree about? He says, we both agree that the Pope is the Antichrist. Now, I had never said that to him. I said, well, why do you believe the Pope is the Antichrist? He said, because he's changing the Catholic Church. Well, while I was working, I went overseas. And when I came back, I was gone for about a week, maybe 2 weeks. I came back, and Mike was still working with this guy, trying to brace up his basement and all that. And he came over to me as soon as I walked in, said, well, you're back. And I said, yeah, I'm back. He says, well, did you preach hellfire and damnation to him? I said, you know, I don't even think I mentioned hell. So I'm wondering what was bothering this priest, whether he really believed in hellfire and damnation or whether he was just mocking at me. But anyway, let me go on. Chapter 10, verse 28 in Matthew, verse 28. And let's start in verse 26. Fear not, fear them not. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. How many of you believe that? You know, the man who is a sinner, everything of his sin shall be revealed. Now, there's one way to get out of it. You can confess it to Jesus Christ, and you can put it under the blood, and it will be forever eliminated. So we have that choice, or you can wait until the day of judgment, and everything will be revealed. I'd like to get rid of it now, wouldn't you? Amen. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What ye hear in the ear, or whispered, that preach ye on the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. In other words, if you're crucified, if you're burned at the stake, or whatever it is that the wicked men are doing to the Christian, they can only do that to the body. They can't kill the soul. Now, during the great tribulation of the 14 and 1500s, when they were killing Christians, the favorite method was the burning at the stake. Why did they do that? Because they believed that if they could put your body into ashes, that it would never, they had no chance ever of coming into the kingdom of God. So they're going to make sure. Now, what Jesus said, however, they apparently failed to read the word of God. He says they can destroy the body, but they can't destroy the soul. In other words, whatever happens, your soul, once you have a human living soul, it will never, never, never die. If it's in hell, it will remain. You can say, well, that's a second death, but it's still alive. It's a soul. A soul once created will remain a soul forever. Okay? So he said they can destroy that, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So that soul in hell then is considered destroyed, but it remains alert. All right? Come down to chapter 11, verse 23. 11, verse 23. And um, Let me start at verse 21. Woe to thee, Chorazin. Woe to thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Okay? More tolerable. What does that mean? That means there were some who really didn't know. They're still going to have to go. But their suffering is not going to be nearly as bad as those who looked Christ in the face and said, no, I will not believe it. I will not accept what you're saying. In other words, it's saying people that were ignorant, it'll be more tolerant of them. Now, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. All right? For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. In other words, they would have repented in Sodom, and they would not have been destroyed. Now, remember when old brother Jonah went to... where did Jonah go again?
Nineveh.
I'm sorry. I've got this old man memory thing that hits you every now and then. Nineveh, yes. Now, what happened when Jonah actually preached in Nineveh? They repented. They repented. And, you know, the thing bothered Jonah did not like Ninevites. He was very prejudiced. Would you say he was prejudiced? There was something about the people of Nineveh that he just plain didn't like them. He had no reason. I don't think he'd ever lived in Nineveh. They had a reputation. People talked about Nineveh. Oh, they're terrible people. And then finally God says to Jonah one day, look, I want you to go down there and I want you to preach to them. I don't want to send those people to hell without giving them an opportunity. I don't want to send fire and brimstone to Nineveh like I did to Sodom. By the way, don't you think that old Lot, don't you think that Lot had an opportunity to preach to Sodom? Apparently he wasn't very successful. He had sons-in-law that didn't believe him. They thought he was a crazy old man when he came to them and told them that judgment is coming. God is going to destroy this place. Come on, get out of town with me. Old Lot himself didn't want to leave. His wife didn't want to leave. Had he only preached and told them, look, like Nineveh, 40 days, you guys have got 40 days to repent. Otherwise, God is going to destroy it, like he did Sodom. You know what? The people of Nineveh took him serious. Even the king. They even refused to feed their cows so that their cows would cry out. They were crying for food, but in their understanding, the cows were joining them and crying out to God, oh, please, God, please, we want to repent. We want to change our ways. By the way, generations later, Nineveh did fall into terrible sin again, historically. All right, I was reading in chapter 11, and I didn't finish, did I? Chapter 11, verse 23. Oh, yes, I did. Okay. Now, let me go to chapter 18 of Matthew. There's a lot about hell in Matthew. By the way, you go through Matthew, you find that Jesus did a lot of preaching about it. He didn't ignore it. All right? That's not all we preach, by the way. But we need to take up the subject. 18, chapter 9, I believe it is. And here again, very similar to what he said before, he said, and if thine eye offend thee, cast it out from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And that's Gehenna again, hell fire. Chapter 23, and now he's talking to the religious leaders of Matthew. Verse 33. Well, let me go back a little bit because we need to take this whole thing. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. These were the top religious leaders of his day. These were people who knew the law. They knew the books of Moses. They knew the prophets. They knew it. But Jesus said, you're hypocrites. You're not, in your soul, you are not practicing what you say. You don't believe it. It isn't in your life. Ye make clean the outside of the cup. In other words, you take care of all the external rituals of religion. But the inner man, your soul, is full of rottenness. Amen? And the platter, but within ye are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Let me go on, and I'll bring it down now to verse 32. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. The measure. What would that measure be? The cup. The cup of your fathers. Fill it up. He says, you might as well go ahead and fill it up now. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? How can you escape? He's basically telling them, you're on the road to hell. You're on the highway to hell. Amen? Let me move on now to the book of Acts, chapter 2. There's a verse here in Acts, the second chapter. Okay. Acts 2:27. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says, for David, verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Amen. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thine countenance. Now, David is prophesying, and he's reading that prophecy here now. And he's talking about not just himself, his soul in hell, but he's talking about that he would not leave the soul of Jesus in hell. Now, whether you want to consider that Sheol or Hades or what, Jesus had to go into that place to bring those out of that place that were believers. He had to go in to bring those that had repented in the days of Noah while the water was coming up and they were ready to drown. He had to go in to bring out those who were in the bosom of Abraham, Abraham by faith, Moses by faith. Amen. They had faith in something that was coming, but it had not yet come. So Jesus came to that place of hell, and he said, okay, I'm the one you've been having faith for. I am the one that was prophesied. Now, I've shed the blood. I can go into the Holy of Holies. I can make a way for you. Now, if you'll still have that faith, you can follow me, and we're out of this place, which is what he did. He emptied the comfort section of hell. But God would not leave him, Jesus, in that place of hell. Amen? But he had to go into it to bring them out. Let's look at 2 Peter. We're looking at some other places now, some other aspects of hell. Second Peter 2:4. Oh my goodness, we've gone way over an hour. Well, let me just read this from 2 Peter, and then I think we're going to have to come back and look at some more things later. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Amen. Now, this word hell is a very different word, not used anywhere else in the New Testament. This word is Tartaru. And there's apparently another place in hell, if we want to use the term place in hell, there's another place that men have not gone, will not go. Some of the fallen angels that fell with Satan got cast into this place where they are bound, where they would never ever be released from. Apparently some of these angels that fell are so vile, so wicked, so destructive that they could not ever be released on the earth among mankind. You say possibly even worse than Satan? Well, their behavior would probably be worse than Satan. Uncontrollable. Trying to destroy anything that they touch. Peter is saying by the Holy Spirit that there were angels that got cast into this place. Do you remember any of the detail of Brother Campbell when we were playing that message of Jezebel? Do you remember that he said in the beginning of that message that he had, apparently God had taken him into that place, and he saw some horrible, horrible devils in a place where they were bound? And he never forgot that. He mentioned that to me one time too, that he saw these things. I don't know whether I want to have a tour of that part of heaven, but he said he saw them locked and bound, chained behind bars, that terrible, terrible, wicked, wicked, vile creatures that they were. We ought to go through Revelation because there's a lot to be said about the abyss, the bottomless pit, and what happens after the day of judgment, the lake of fire. We haven't even gotten into that yet. Would it be okay if we take that up next time? Everybody okay with that? All right. I see your vote of yes. Okay, I don't mean to belabor the thing about hell, but it is real. And brethren, we need to warn people. People think that that just being good, doing good deeds. And by the way, we can go through the Word of God where people believe that if they did good deeds, they would somehow inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus put an end to that. He said, it's not just doing good deeds that's going to get you there. One of them asked Jesus, what shall we do that we might inherit the kingdom of heaven? What deeds shall we do? What can we do? And he said, this is what you shall do. You shall believe. In other words, it just wasn't just doing something. It was believing something. And if you believe something, your life is going to reflect that which you believe. Amen. So I'm going to end the recording here this morning. My, the time has really gotten away on us. And I am anxious to hear what you folks have to say, because this isn't just me talking.